Lord's blessing to be upon us as we meet together in worship. And we do welcome those who are watching and listening online as well. And we trust and pray that you too will know the blessing of the Lord. We're going to commence our worship by turning to the Psalm 23a. The Psalm 23a, the section of Psalms being at the back of our hymnal. Psalm 23a, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. Psalm 23a, we'll stand as we worship, please. Be seated. We're turning this morning in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 4, the epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus, the fourth chapter of this particular epistle, and we'll take a reading from verse number 1. And the apostle says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. And may we indeed, by the Lord's grace and through the help of his Spirit, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And the apostle here is speaking about that vocation being godliness, being living for Christ, and may we do so and know these graces of lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance and love as we endeavor to do so. Let us unite together in prayer, and let us pray and seek the Lord's help and blessing upon our time in his house today. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we give thee thanks that we can come before thee in worship. We thank thee that our hearts can be directed to this great chapter that reminds us of the necessity to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And our Father, today we thank thee that thou hast called us in Christ, and that through the Savior thou hast redeemed us and saved us and delivered us. And today we thank thee that we are found in thy house to meet with thee. We thank thee that we can lift our voices unto thee and thank thee for the great and wondrous things that thou hast done for our souls. And today, O God, we look to thee that thou would bless our time in thy house. Give us a desire to walk in thy ways, to be godly men and women who love the Savior. And our Father, we pray that through thy word that thou would instruct our hearts, that thou would teach us thy ways, that we would walk in thy precepts, that we would obey thy commandments. We pray that we would know the power of thy Spirit working within our souls this day and to the glory of thy name. Our Father, we thank thee that as we have sang together, that thou art our shepherd. We rejoice there is a shepherd for us. We rejoice that there is one who is tender toward our hearts, one who loves his people, one who cares and provides for and sustains his people. And O God, today we pray that we would know the working of our shepherd within our hearts. And Father, we do remember the needs that we have as a congregation. We look to thee for strength and for help and for grace. We do remember today the Hansen family. We do remember Curry and Chad and Sanjay. Remember Chelsea and Kevin. We remember, Father, their children as well. And as we had that service on Friday for our departed brother, Mr. Hansen, we pray, Father, that thou would continue to give help and strength, to bind up the broken heart, to, Lord, give comfort and grace, we pray. And, Lord, we think of the gospel that went forth. We think of the many souls who were found here who are outside of the kingdom of God. And Lord, we pray that thou would work in hearts, that sinners would contemplate their latter end, and that great question, where shall I spend eternity? Lord, work within hearts, we pray. May thy word and the gospel live on, and through thy Spirit, we pray that sinners would be converted to Christ. We do remember others within our congregation. We do remember Lorraine and her husband, Lance. We pray that thou would undertake for him and bless him. Do remember Clayton Snow and Debbie. And Lord, we pray that thou would continue to undertake for them. We remember Rainey there in Vancouver Island and others also. And Lord, we pray for thy help and thy strength in times of trouble and distress and trials. And we thank thee we can cast our care upon thee, for thou careth for us. And Father, may we look to thee this day for strength, for encouragement, for all that our souls need. We do remember a wider denomination as well, the needs that we have. And Lord, we pray for our sister congregations as they preach thy word today. Bless, we ask of thee, glorify thy name, save precious souls. We do remember the service at Langley Lodge in this afternoon. Blessed there in that opportunity to set forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may thy name be glorified as we do. Bless us. Continue with us here as we worship thee. And Lord, forgive us for our sins. Help us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Help us to live, and even as we worship now, to be focused upon our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Going to turn in our hymnals again, the hymn 335. 335, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? 335, we'll stand as we sing, please. You may be seated. We're turning in the Word of God to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll commence our reading in verse 1, reading these 16 verses again that we have here. And we're coming to the end of this morning, God willing, being about halfway through this particular chapter. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 1. Let us give due diligence and attention to the reading of God's word today. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious and infallible truth this morning. We do welcome each one to the service today, those watching online and those visiting with us. We especially welcome each one and trust that you'll know the Lord's blessing as we meet and worship together. Do remember that there is the monthly Langley Lodge service today, this afternoon, and then at 5:30 p.m. we have our prayer meeting downstairs in the prayer room, and at 6 p.m. we have our evening service. And we will be remembering the Lord's table tonight. We moved the Lord's table to the evening on a quarterly basis this year. And we will be meeting tonight for that at the end of the service. And so we encourage you to come back as the Lord's people and to partake of his table and remember his death till he comes. The permanent Bible study is on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. And then next Lord's Day, the services continue as usual. 9:30 is the Sunday school downstairs for children, upstairs for adults. 10:30 is our morning service. And then 6 p.m. is the evening worship service. And we welcome you back to those services next Lord's Day. The next men's prayer breakfast will be on April the 20th, Saturday, April the 20th at 8 a.m. We do wish to mention thanks to those within our congregation who helped with the various things that needed to be done on Friday evening in preparation for the funeral service of Mr. Hansen. We thank those who helped to clear downstairs, set up the tables and serve the food as well. And we do, and the Hansen family do appreciate your help in all of these matters. And do continue to pray for them in the days that lie ahead. Do you remember there are contact cards for myself on the table, and we are also in the finishing stages of compiling the new directory of those who attend this place of worship and the friends of our congregation. And if it is that you want your details to be included, they haven't been included already, I think most are included, then do speak to me as soon as possible. And do remember as well that there is a rota on the wall by the table for the cleaning of the carpet on a weekly basis. And if you can help out in this way, then your help will be greatly appreciated by us. And these are all the announcements, the subject to the will of God. And we're going to turn in our hymnals to the hymn 312. 312, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. And we'll remain seated while our tithes and our offerings for the work of God are received, please.
God and Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy goodness to us. We thank thee for the gift of life you give to us, the promise of eternal life in knowing thee. We thank thee, Lord, for thy goodness to us. Take our tithes, take our offerings, use them and bless them that the gospel may go forth. We thank thee, Lord, that we can open your word, and we ask that you would touch our hearts with it today. Bless our pastor, give him help from above to preach that message. And we ask that you touch each and every heart this morning. Awaken us, we pray, to serve our God, to serve our Lord. And we praise him. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us stand for verse 2 and verse 3 of 312. Verses 2 and 3.
Thank you.
Amen. And you may be seated. Turning in the Word of God again to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. As you may have noticed, there is no bulletin today. There are issues with our copier, and you may be noticed that the last couple of weeks there was a faded portion, and the copier needs a new part that is not produced anymore. And the copier is maybe a little older than some of the children and young people that are here today. And so we need a new copier. And there is no bulletin today because the new copier arrives on Tuesday. And so next week we will be back to normal, God willing. And we trust that as we come to preach, there's no outline or anything that you have in the bulletin. Maybe you're getting used to that, but we don't have that today, and so we trust that won't be a distraction, that you'll be able to listen and follow just as well, not having that outline in front of you. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're coming to verse number 7 and down to verse 10, or verse 9 as well. The Word of God says there, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation." Amen. Let us unite together in prayer and seek the Lord. Our help comes from Him today, and so let us pray. Our eternal God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning for Thy Word, for Thy truth, for those wonderful words of life that we find therein. And O God, today we look to Thee for help and strength, that Thou would bless Thy Word as it is proclaimed to us, that we would be blessed by it, and that our spirits would be touched by Thee, and that Thy Word would find that resting place within our hearts. Father, lift us up today, encourage us, challenge us. We think of the words that we have read concerning godliness, and oh, how often this can be lacking within our lives. And we pray that Thou would challenge us this day, that we would know what it is to be believers who walk closely with Thee and have that desire for godliness. Lord, speak to us and bless us. Speak to those outside of Christ. Warn them concerning their ways and judgment to come, and draw them to Thyself. Father, bless Thy word to us now, and give help, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The famous Scottish preacher Thomas Boston once said, "Exercise unto godliness is almost worn out of the world. Many are casting off the very bodily exercise in religion. Very few keeping up the heart exercise of it. And it is our work to strive against the stream." The days in which we live are marked by sin and wickedness and hypocrisy and deceit. The same was true in the days of the New Testament church. And the apostles' directions, and of course direction of the Spirit of God in navigating such a world outside and inside the church, was to keep watch upon ourselves. And the apostle is writing to Timothy. He is warned of false doctrine. He has encouraged him to preach that which is sound and that which is true. And now he comes to him, and he says that in order to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, he's to put the brethren in remembrance of all the things that he has said already. There is that pastoral duty in teaching. But now in verse 7, the apostle says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Timothy was to live for Christ. He was to embrace a godly life. He was, as we see in verse number 12, he is to be an example of the believers. and in godliness and in all these things that are mentioned later down this chapter as well. Timothy, the young pastor, was to be an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in love, and other things. He is to take heed unto himself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, verse 16, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so this young pastor was instructed with the purpose that through his example and through his teaching, he would instruct the flock of God. And we could turn to this passage and say, well, this is for the pastor. This exercising unto godliness is for the pastor. The pastor does this. He preaches on Sunday. Some of that is passed on to me. And well, I don't really have to worry about my own exercising unto godliness. That's the pastor's job. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that Timothy is to be an example in godliness for the flock of God. He is to be that example to the believers in all of these things. And therefore, not only is the pastor to be one who exercises himself to godliness and lives for Christ, but so is every believer. The flock of God is to live for Christ. We often talk about a profession of Christianity, but it is more. Faith in Christ is more than a mere profession. It's a living for him. It's a relationship with him. It's an exercising unto godliness that we would be like Christ. And as we think of godliness, we are to be diligent in the use of all means for the pursuit of godliness. We are to take heed of the world. We are not to love the world. But we are not to be so blinded and unaware of it that it hinders our godliness. Thomas Watson said, "He whose mind is rooted in the earth is likely enough to deride godliness." We're not to be rooted in the earth, but we are to understand there is a wicked world around us, and we are to live for Christ. We're to meditate upon holy thoughts. The psalmist said, I thought on thy ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. We're to watch our hearts. We're to redeem our time. We're to think upon the brevity of life. And all these things point us to the importance of godliness. And we are to fellowship with the godly. Those whom we socialize with help form our person, do they not? As an 8-year-old boy, my regular contact with school friends changed overnight. I was in Northern Ireland. My friends were from Northern Ireland. They talked like those who were from Northern Ireland. And basically overnight, we moved from Northern Ireland to Wales, South Wales, a place called Clonethly. And there we lived for the next number of years. We moved in January, around January the 20th, if I remember, 1995. And there's a recording made of my voice by my grandmother around 5 months later. And after being friendly with those who were Welsh, hearing the Welsh accent, quite a distinctive accent, if you are to go on to the internet and get an example of it, it's quite distinct. My grandmother recorded my voice. I'd lost my accent. I now talked like I lived in Wales my entire life. Such was the influence as a young child of those who are around me. And the same is true with those who are around us as believers. When I left Wales and went to England, we lived there for 2 years. And so I came back to Northern Ireland, and there were those at school who called me English. And I was nothing of the sort. I was born in Northern Ireland. I had a Welsh accent. I then had an English accent. And eventually my accent changed back somewhat, though some people would say there's something there that isn't quite Northern Irish. It's similar, but there's things I say that put me somewhere in the middle of the Irish Sea and not in Ireland itself. But we know that. We know how accents can change. We know then this spiritual understanding that if we have fellowship with the godly, that will help us in our walk with God. If our friends are those who are in the world, our friends are those who live in sin, then that will affect us. Those whom we socialize with and interact with on a daily basis will affect us. The child who has an ungodly parent will not be a godly child. The child who has a godly parent will be taught in the ways of righteousness. And while they might sin, while they might rebel against God, they have some understanding of righteous living and some understanding of what it is to be a Christian because of that influence. And godliness is the purpose of our lives. It glorifies our Savior. It glorifies our Savior. And I want us to consider then this morning the great gain of godliness. The great gain of godliness, because, dear believer, you and I, as we are disciples of Christ, as we are those who are saved by the Lord, we are to desire to be godly for Christ Jesus. And firstly, we see that in light of this great gain of godliness, we must reject non-profitable ideas. We must reject non-profitable ideas. We're not talking about that in a business sense, that you have an idea to make money, it's not profitable, and so you abandon it. That's not what we have here. Notice what verse 7 says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. There is something here that has to be rejected. And in light of the ministry of the gospel, there is more to the work of the pastorate than simply being a good theologian and understanding the gospel of Christ. There must be a discernment concerning old wives' fables. And that brings our attention back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 4. The apostle says to Timothy, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he backtracks a little bit in saying to Timothy, you're to refuse these things in light of a greater objective, to live for Christ and to be godly in the Savior. And the word fable in both of these verses is the Greek word mythos. And that word is familiar because that is where we get the English word myth from. A myth, a legend. And so these old wise fables are myths, they're legends. They're works of fiction. Works of fiction, the term old wives, it means something that is silly and absurd in the older English. And the profaneness of these things could refer to those who devote themselves to heresies and errors and false deities. And Paul is teaching Timothy that all these silly myths and these superstitious beliefs that are not found in the Word of God, they are not of Christ, they are to be rejected. Because there is a greater purpose to gain godliness, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be all online today, but often in the newspapers in the United Kingdom, you would have your daily horoscope, and you would look through your sign and what it would say to you, and not that a Christian should ever do those things, but there are those who do, and they look at what these individuals who are not Christians, who are far from Christ, have to say regarding their future and how they will fare that particular day. We could throw that in there to that category of anything that is pagan or related to any non-biblical system of belief. We're to stay away from those things. And Timothy, certainly as a minister of the gospel of Christ, was to avoid these myths and fables. If I got up today and said, we're going to read from not the Bible, but a particular book of legends. And we're going to tell you about Finn McCool, who was an Irish giant. And he built the Giant's Causeway in the north of Ireland, as many will be aware. Maybe you've been there. And we started to tell his life story. And we spent time in this service going over it, 20 minutes, 40 minutes. And then we said a little bit about Christ at the end for 2 or 3 minutes and sat down. Would you see a problem? We're not here to deal with silly fables, old wives' fables, legends, myths. We're here to consider the Word of God. Timothy was to avoid these things. And there's a vital principle taught here then that godly Christians and ministers are to refrain themselves from vain speculation on matters not taught in the Word of God. There is to be no distraction by these things. There's not to be an overemphasis upon them. There are many distractions in life and in politics and in the conspiracy ideas of the world, and they are not to distract the Lord's people from their duty of living and sharing sound doctrine. There have been disagreements among believers and disagreements in churches and all sorts of things over trivial matters that are absolutely not fundamental to salvation. And we're to avoid these things. We're not to waste time with idle speculation. We're to exercise ourselves with those things that matter to our lives and our relationship with Christ. And this is why Paul says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That is to be the pastor's role. That is to be that example then to all of us that we would forsake these things. We're not to spend time upon them. Proverbs reminds us, buy the truth and sell it not. That strongly emphasizes then the importance that Scripture places on knowing the truth of God and abiding in the truth of God so that it affects within us a life of godliness. And therefore the fables and myths of the world must not come before the truth of God and must not distract from the truth of God. Matthew Henry said, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That is mind, practical religion. Those who would be godly must exercise themselves unto godliness. It requires a constant exercise. Dear believer, what fables and myths and silly doctrines and ideas fill your mind and heart that take your attention from the Savior, that affect your service for Him? And we must examine ourselves in light of the truth of God to see if there be not merely wicked ways in us, but the seeds of these things. The seeds of false doctrines and heresies, because we give attention to such fables and such myths. I read a book some years ago called The Undercover Revolution about how authors of the 19th century gripped the minds of people. They transported them into all sorts of wonderful worlds. They took their minds off God, His Word, Christian literature, and we see that happening today on a much greater and larger scale, planting silly fables and myths into our vulnerable minds and hearts. And we are to be careful. We are to be careful. I know those that had a similar path to me in life, brought up in a Christian home, brought up in a pastor's home, knowing the truth of God, professing faith in Christ, being caught up with the things of this world and the silly fables and myths, so much so that it affected their minds, it affected their hearts, it led to a denial of Christ. All these things were far more to them than the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually leading into atheism and a rejection of Christ. Influenced by entertainment, influenced by all these things that have an agenda that is anti-God. And parent, when we think of what we have here in this text, you're to be careful what is fed into the mind of your children. You're to be careful. We can think about the importance of educating our children from a Christian perspective, making sure not only that they hear the truth of God at home, and they hear the truth of God at church, but they hear the truth of God every day as they are educated at school. It's often been said, and I've heard this over the years, how children go to the meetings at the church, they have the influence at home, but then for 5 days a week, whatever it is, 6, 7, 8 hours. I should know how long teachers work and how long school is, but for whatever period it is, they're under the influence of secular teachers, teachers who deny the truth of God, taught religious education, taught science, taught all these subjects from an anti-God agenda. If we truly desire to exercise ourselves to godliness, we should desire that for our families as well. And in all that we do, seek to exercise children and young people in the ways of godliness. And so the Christian minister must not fill their heads with fables, must not get caught up in these things that the word of God and the truth of the gospel is, as it were, secondary to all of these things. Dear believer, you're to fill your mind with the knowledge of Christ. You're to fill your heart with Him who is the Savior of sinners. Why do we reject these fables? Because they are not the truth of God. They are not the truth of God. There is a great esteem to be placed upon the truth that saves sinners. And we're to exercise ourselves to that end. An unbeliever, you who've never trusted in Christ, what about you? Have you silly fables, profane things filling your mind and filling your heart and taking your attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ? That is what Satan desires to do. There are things in this world that are more important. There are things in this world that question Christ and question His gospel and question our existence. And all these things are to drive you away from the source of truth that is Christ alone. That you would give no attention to these things. You would reject them for the truth of the gospel that is found in Christ. For the Savior Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Secondly, we see here in this verse, we must strive towards godliness. We must strive towards godliness. This is what the apostle is saying. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There is a better, more beneficial path. And dear believer, young person, that is the path that you're to be on, exercising yourself rather toward godliness. The word for godliness here means pious, reverence, respect. These things are to be found within our relationship to God. The believer is to live for the Savior, to know Christ, to live for Him. It is something that as we live, it does not happen automatically, but we grow in knowledge and in truth and in our relationship with Christ. It takes difficult and diligent training. What is Paul speaking about here? Exercising thyself. Exercising thyself. And we know that if we were to exercise, to run, to lift weights, to build our muscles, is it easy work? Is it easy work? I remember over the years lifting weights. I know when you got started and you went and you started lifting the weights. I remember buying a barbell one time and putting the weights on it. I couldn't put all the weights on it. It's a little too heavy. And getting down and lifting it up and doing a few presses with it. And your arms ached. And then later on that day, you did the same. And your arms ached. You're only doing 10 or 20 presses with this thing. They ached. And the next day, they ached again. And it was hard and it was tough, but you kept at it. And then you could add the extra weights. And your arms ached even more. And then after a couple of weeks, it got to the point where you almost needed to go and buy more weights because it wasn't doing any good. You had to press it about 100 times. Your arms weren't so sore anymore. Why? Because they'd been exercised. They'd been trained. They could handle that weight. And they could handle more. They became accustomed to it. And when we think of this and godliness and the importance of godliness, if we strive toward it, it will be hard. It will be difficult. But we'll become more accustomed to it. Our fitness, our spiritual fitness will grow and enable us to do it more and more. It does not happen automatically. It takes time. We know about the body and conditioning it physically and exercising it. And the same is true spiritually. The Greek word for exercise here, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. What does this Greek word that is translated exercise mean? It means a little more than exercise. We can think of exercise, someone doing star jumps in the morning when they wake up, or stretching down to their toes, or maybe lifting a few weights before they go and get breakfast, or maybe putting the coffee on and maybe doing a couple of press-ups there on the floor. We can think of exercise as these things. But the Greek word even more strongly emphasizes what is meant here. And it means to strip thyself naked. And how do we understand that? Well, Paul here is referring to those who are athletes, those who run, those who wrestle. And the idea is that the athlete is dressed appropriately for the occasion. So if you're running a marathon in sunny 40 degrees weather, you're not going to be dressed as if you're outside in Calgary in minus 40. It's going to be a problem if you're going to run your marathon you're dressed 80 degrees lower than what the temperature is. And what Paul is emphasizing here is to Timothy, you're to strip yourself naked in the pursuit of godliness. You're to lay aside these things that will hinder you. The sin, the distractions in life, the profane and old wives' fables. Nothing is to distract you from godliness. It's not to hinder you. It's to be set aside. You're to strip yourself of these things. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in the verse 1, we have here the great cloud of witnesses from Hebrews 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The same things in mind. Laying aside these things that can hinder. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, the Christian has a race. The believer has a race to run. Paul here, the writer of the Hebrews, he's referring to this race, to running it with patience. And there are things that are to be set aside. Weights can hinder. We know if we were to run a race, we could take one of the children and get them to run outside. Then we could put a bag on their back, and that bag has 30 kilograms of weights. They're not going to be able to run so fast. The weight might be too much for them. They may fall to the ground. And so to run effectively, they take the weight off. And that is what is being said here. These things are to be set aside. The hindrances, the sin, that great sin that can hinder us. The sins that as believers we fall into and hinder our work for God and our striving toward godliness, they're to be set aside and we're to run this race. Dear believers, we think in these things. Is there sin within your life that weighs you down, that hinders your godliness, that hinders your ability to serve the Lord, to live for Him? Sin that hinders you coming to the house of God. Sin that hinders you reading the Word of God. Sin that hinders you praying and serving the Lord. What is the direction we have? Lay it aside. Strip thyself of it, lest it hinder you in the pursuit and in the gain of godliness. Oh, that you would set it aside. What is more important to you in life, the sin that hinders, or your relationship with God? Oh, that we would love Him and desire Him. And as Timothy is being taught here, that we would exercise ourselves to godliness. We're to strive for a godly foundation. We're to strive for that working of the Lord's grace and Spirit within our lives. The foundation of godliness is a foundation of faith. Thomas Watson wrote that faith is the vital artery of the soul. The text that Luther was famously connected with is, the just shall live through faith. And our godly life is the result of Christ's work within us, the Spirit's work within us, within our hearts. Faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God, the Larger Catechism says. Not because of those other graces which do always accompany it, or of good works that are the fruits of it, not as if the grace of faith or any act thereof were imputed to him for justification, but only as it is an instrument by which he receiveth and applieth Christ and his righteousness. Faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God. Christ lives within them. Do you desire faith today? That strong faith, that growing faith within the Savior. It is the foundation of godliness. There's knowledge as well. Christianity is not just about feelings and emotions. It's about knowing. It's about knowledge, the knowledge of Christ. Sermons have been stripped down to short devotions that make men and women feel happy, not challenged and not convicted. Sermons that feel in this aspect, they lack the substance of teaching and doctrine, and they lack in increasing the knowledge of a believer. But our knowledge of Scripture helps the building of this foundation of godliness. Proverbs tells us the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Colossians 1 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's a knowledge that should increase. And dear believer, if you desire godliness and gaining godliness, there's knowledge. There has to be knowledge. Knowledge of the Savior that grounds us within his truth. Knowledge that transforms our lives. And therefore, we're to love the Word of God because it is the great source of that knowledge. We're to strive for a godly disposition. The godly man has a spiritual disposition. He has that attitude within him that is godly. He is marked by holiness. As God is holy, Thomas Watson said that the goodness of a Christian lies in his holiness, as the goodness of the earth lies in the clearness of it. The worth of gold is in the pureness. And the Christian is marked by the fruit of the Spirit. The Christian is marked by how they show forth what Christ has done within their lives. And when we think of the Savior, he is holy. He's good, he's true, and permanently so. Malachi tells us, for I am the Lord, I change not. And these things are part of the character of our God. They don't change. In other words, our God is a consistent God. A consistent God. And our spiritual disposition, by God's grace, is to be consistent. We're not to be believers who exercise thyself rather unto godliness, in the way that some go to the gym. They go on Monday morning, and they go on Tuesday morning, and then they don't bother going again to the following Monday, or they might skip entire weeks or whatever, and then their membership sits there, and they're away off doing other things. It doesn't matter. They get distracted. They're not consistent. But when it comes to godliness, when we look at God, the God that we desire, and we desire that relationship with him and to gain godliness, he is a consistent God. And our godliness is to be something that is consistent. We're not to take it off the same way we take our coat off and our shoes off when we enter into our homes. It's to always be there consistently. Consistently. Psalm 1 reminds us of that. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away, but the godly man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. There's prosperity. There's consistency. Consistency. Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your words, your actions in life will be consistent with the Scriptures and with the truth of God. If you truly desire godliness, there's to be consistency. When we think of what Timothy says or hear Paul's epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. When we think of deacons and elders, we've looked at this. When we look at what we have here in 1 Timothy 4, there's no question as to consistency. No question as to these things can be set aside when we want. It's something that must always be desired toward. And dear believer, you must always desire these things. We're to strive for godly worship. The godly man is a true worshiper of God, who worships the Lord in spirit and in truth, one who loves praise, one who loves the word and prayer and preaching and fellowship, all of these things. There's a great love to be in the house of God, to worship Him. Because that is where our souls are fed. That is where we're pointed to the Savior. That's where we're challenged and rebuked and encouraged to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. We're to strive for these things. We're to strive for a godly life. Thomas Boston said, no person goes to heaven sleeping. The Christian life is an exercise. They have much to do. The Christian race is to be run. There are many enemies to wrestle with. We're to press on in these things. We're to live a life that is godly. Dear believer, do you have a life that testifies to Christ, to His godliness? Are you noted by a godly nature? Thirdly, I want you to see that we must value godliness above all things. We must value godliness above all things. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The apostle here is speaking here about the great value of spiritual exercise, and he's speaking about the importance of it. Physical fitness has nothing to do with forgiveness or salvation, but spiritual fitness does. Paul is not necessarily setting aside the importance of a fitness physically, but he's saying that in comparison to it, there's little profit compared to spiritual exercising. And therefore, there's a great value to be placed upon godliness. We're not to be preoccupied with things that are physical, but rather those things that are spiritual. Paul is looking at the big picture. Our purpose in life is Christ. Our purpose in glorifying God is here. As we live godly lives, it's something we must value. It is profitable to us. When we think of the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 16, we see profit here. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So if a godly man loves the Word of God, there's profit here in that godliness toward the Word of God. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, etc. And so in a simple way, we see that. That godliness is profitable. So, dear believer, we must understand the value of it. There are things in this life, they might be important, but godliness is more important. Our relationship with God, our understanding of truth, our application of that truth within our lives, it should bring us closer to Him. And then fourthly and finally, and very quickly as we close, we must accept the vitalness of godliness. The vitalness of godliness. What does Paul say in verse 9? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's faithful, it's worthy, it's true. We're to accept it. We're then to see the vital nature of this. This is not something we can just set aside. And dear believer, this is not something that we're to have the attitude with, well, this is not something I have to worry about. This is not something I have to exercise toward. What I do is enough. I read God's word now and again. I pray now and again. I come to church now and again. This is not something that I have to worry about. I don't need to be concerned about rejecting all of these things and exercising myself rather unto godliness and living for Christ and being a testimony for Christ. I can set these things aside. I can come to them now and again. That's not what Paul is saying. He says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He's saying, Timothy, you're to listen. He's saying to the people of God, you're to listen. These things are important. It's a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. It's to be heeded to. It's also inspired by God. It's found in the Word of God. God's stamp of approval is upon it. So how can we as the people of God turn around and say these things are not important? We can live like the world. We can sin like the world. We can have a little prayer here, a little reading here, a little sermon here, a little worship there. But we can live the way we want. We can listen to what we want. We can look at these things, the profane and old wives' fables, and we can immerse ourselves in these things as long as we have a little preaching, prayer, and worship. That's not what Paul is saying. All these things will be rejected because this is priority. And dear believer, you and I must accept the vitalness of godliness, living wholly for the Lord, seeking the help of His Spirit to forsake sin. How do we live holy? How do we live godly? We put Him first. We use the means of grace. We pray. We hear the Word. We read the Word. We desire the Spirit to apply that Word to our hearts. And if we follow these things, it will help us to be unspotted from the sin of this world. What if your walk with God today? Do you desire to be closer to Him? If you say, no, I'm fine the way I am, you need to search your heart. There's always a heart searching. We come to the Lord's table tonight, and what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. He's not saying, if you're living in sin, if you're doing A, B, C, examine yourself. If you're a faithful believer who's always at the house of God, don't worry about it. If your attendance is not so consistent, well, you need to examine yourself. He's saying it to everybody. It's a general instruction for every believer as they come to the table of the Lord to examine themselves. We must examine our hearts. We must search our hearts. Something we never set aside. But we do so through the Word of God, through the help of His Spirit. And the Lord says, examine yourselves. But He says it as a loving Father. Look at your actions. Look at your thoughts. Look at your deeds. Are the things that are contrary to my Word, then they need to change through the help and through the power and the working of His Spirit within us. Dear believer, desire godliness. Dear unbeliever, you cannot be godly without Christ. Look to Him, seek Him. Gain godliness because you've gained a Savior by repenting and turning from your sin. May the Lord bless His Word for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in closing to the hymn 245. The hymn 245, Grace 'Tis, a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. 245 will stand as we sing, please. us pray. Our eternal God and Father in heaven, we pray that we would strive toward godliness, that we would desire that great gain of godliness within our lives and within our souls. And Lord, we pray that those here outside of the kingdom of God would, by thy grace, turn to Christ, that they too would know what it is to be godly for our Savior. Lord, we pray that would bless the service at Langley Lodge. Go before us, we pray, and we ask that thou would bring us again to thy house this night to meet with thee and to meet around thy table. Prepare our hearts, we ask. And may the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.